I'm going to get Maureen to come and read this for us. This comes out of Colossians, and Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. Colossians chapter 3.
Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now, you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Amen. Now, I don't know where your generation fits in, but in my generation, we did scripture at school. Anybody do scripture at school? Yeah. So even if you didn't go to Sunday school, which I actually did because I was a very good boy, I went to Sunday school from when I was three. So, of course, going to Sunday school and doing scripture at school made me a very good person. Is this a bit boomy?
No.
Is it just me noisy?
The scripture
might already. Yeah, well done.
All right, okay.
Yeah, but we just focused on the Bible in my day. You didn't have to just study all the other religions. So once a week, I remember one of them telling me that he didn't really believe it, but he got paid for doing it, you know. But so I knew about, everybody knew about King Saul, King David, the Abraham, all the stories of the Old Testament, because you got taught them at school. Now, what difference did it make to my life knowing all that stuff? Scripture, studies at school, going to Sunday school from when I was three. What difference did it make to me as a person? Well, I'm sure it gave me some good values, but it never really changed me, because just being good isn't it. And reading the book isn't it. What is it is coming to know the author. Now, a friend of mine, Peter Donaldson, he wrote a book one time, told about his story, how he got converted. But you see, I know the bloke. It's a whole host different when you know the person. And you see, the author of the Bible is the Holy Spirit. And one of the earliest things I can remember, because It was a rather long time ago when I asked Jesus to come into my heart, because I read this Bible, and Bible means book. I'd read it through school and I read it at different times, and it was just kind of like an old book. But something that changed when I asked Jesus into my life, this book, as I read it, I thought, well, if he can do it for them, he can do it for me. And it kind of come personal. So when you read these letters, Paul is writing to a church, and he's writing quite a long time ago. But I want to tell you, the world of the Colossian church, very similar to the world that we live in today. The same challenges, and almost you could imagine if Paul had been around in our day, if this was part of the church that he'd birthed and had led to the Lord, this letter is still as appropriate for us today. Now, what I was thinking about was role models. We all have role models. When I was a youth, my best mate, Steve Anger, we did stuff together, you know. It sort of cycled off to camp together, drove motorbikes together, even tried finding two girls so we could court at the same time. You know, the sort of, well, it's nothing to do with him. It's just what I'll tell you that story. But he did have a brother, and his brother was called Ralph. Now, Ralph, he was my Bible class teacher. And I just used to think, if I could know Jesus like he did, if I could talk to my friends like he would talk to us. I remember in my 20s, a fella called Arthur Blessett, you might have come across him. He was a fella who worked on Sunset Strip, and he used to carry a cross, and he'd walk, and wherever he stopped, and he'd preach. He kind of did it through Africa, he did it through England. He kind of wore a sleeveless denim jacket. I was into a sleeveless leather jacket because I'm hard, you know. Hard as butter. But I just liked it. But you see, what he did was wrote on the back of his jacket, "One Way Jesus." And I thought, that fella is really not ashamed of what he thinks, you know. And I like to put an image forward. So on my leather jacket, I stick my finger in a pot of paint. And I wrote right across the back of my leather jacket, "One Way Jesus." You know? We have role models. Now, I want to tell you that there's lots in my time, people that I think reading of revivalists. There was one particular evangelist, and he wouldn't go to bed until he'd witnessed to somebody each day. And those sort of things stirred up my passion. But I want to tell you, my greatest role model is Jesus. And I'm not talking a bit of religion. I'm not talking about bells and whistles. I'm talking about a bloke who walked this earth, who knew what it was, I guess, to hit his thumb with an hammer, because he was a joiner, knew what it was to have his dad die, knew what it was to live in a time when it wasn't very economically prosperous, to live in a time which I guess the nearest I can think of was kind of like in the Second World War in France, when they were ruled over, because they were ruled over by the Romans. I tell you, it wasn't, and Jesus' time was ruled by Romans, not during the Second World War. Just like to paint a picture. You see, this Jesus, he was a real guy, a real man, a real person. When you, I think one of the things I studied when I was at Bible college was the geography of Israel. I tell you, it's a bit up and down. And for 3 years, this fella walked. He didn't have a car. He only used the donkey when he rode into Jerusalem. He walked up and down. And he said, "Birds of the air have nests, foxes have holes, But the Son of Man was nowhere to lay his head. He understood the difficulties of life. But you see, his key was every day he would spend time with God. Every day. And his passion was to be, he said, I've got to be about my Father's business. And I want to tell you, I kind of caught a glimpse of that Jesus. I tell you unashamedly, I love him. I long to serve him. If when I get to see him, I can say to him, I was your faithful servant. I have nothing else to boast about. Because he's done absolutely everything. You see, the bit in the previous chapter says this, when you were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all of our sins, having cancelled the charge and that legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailed it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by his death. That's what my Jesus did for me. That's what was the changing point in my life. Although I'd read the book, when I understood that Jesus, when he died on the cross, it wasn't some cruel or religious event. It was cruel. But it was something he did because there was no other way. There is no plan B. Either I pay for my sin or the Son of God. And that's what he did. When he died on that cross, he paid the full price of our sin. Now we can say he died for, he said actually whoever wills can come. But I want to tell you it's a personal thing. Personally, there was a point when I asked Jesus to forgive me and asked him to come into my life and take charge. And I've been endeavouring to follow him since. And I think one of the things that Paul said, he said, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. And in my preachings, what I want him to be looking at is the value qualities of leaders. Now, I want to tell you, this church is full of leaders. All of you are leading somebody. Someone is looking to you as a role model. Now, you may not want that. You may not like it. But I tell you, that is the truth. I find it upsetting sometimes when I see stuff on the news that people who say that they are Christians have been involved in. Because the world looks on. They look at us. Now, I'll tell you, maybe this is a bit silly, just to make a point. In my youth, as I was starting to witness, the two things that I had a passion for was telling people about Jesus and annoyance when the police stopped me because I used to drive late at night in old cars. And they'd always want to ask me what I was doing. And let's say it will be a humorous exchange. Where have you come from, directly or indirectly? Directly, round the corner, you know, that sort of unnecessary sort of stuff. Now, I didn't do it. That just was what I was at. Just God was trying to deal with some of my rebellion. It took some years, really. And really, kind of, I moved on. But there was somebody got saved during that time. A few people got saved, but one, a sailor, I think it was called Len. And after I'd moved on, I kind of met him. And I said to him, how are you doing? He said, I'm doing great. He said, I want you to know. He said, I'm witnessing like mad. And we go cop baiting. Cop baiting. Winding up. I never did it to do it. That's just, it just trying to get. So I had to change my attitude towards the police, really. God's got to do something in their heart. I'll tell you what God did was to put me in a work with a policeman. And this particular policeman thought that anybody who drove a motorbike couldn't be a Christian. And I grew up on a big housing estate, and I thought anybody who was a policeman couldn't be a Christian. So God has his way of sorting us out. I'll told you that silly story because I have to tell you that people will look to you because you're the nearest thing that they have to the Bible. So whatever you do is actually a witness to Jesus, whether that's good or bad. And I love Jesus. I have a longing for people to come to know him. And so I'm hungry that God will work on my life so that Jesus can be seen. Does that mean I'm perfect? Really, unfortunately, that's not true. I'm just a work in progress. Paul says this, what we read, since you've been raised with Christ. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he descended into the grave, and it actually says he descended in hell, and he rose again. And for anyone who trusts in him, a miracle takes place. A miracle took place in my life when I asked him to come in. The old John, the John that had no hope, no future, died. And a new John was born. One that never, ever will die. One day soon, I don't know when, I'll see my friend Jill or Hines or one of the others that have gone before me. Because I never, the tent may give up, but I'm never going to die. And that's what God brought into my life. And he says, since you've been raised, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. In another place it says, set your affections. Now, I'll tell you, I'm very passionate about my wife. She always gets embarrassed. But there isn't, we have this same relationship. There isn't anything that I wouldn't do for her. Now, I have children. And I'll tell you, you find out about agape love when your children go through their problems, don't you? And I want to tell you, for my children, there isn't anything I wouldn't do for them. I have grandchildren whom I love. They are the delight of my life. Bend over backwards for them. And I have affections for them. But when Paul is talking about set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, what he's saying, let's get the perspective right. All those things that I've told you about, absolutely fantastic. Absolutely godly, absolutely right. And it works when first off I set my affections on things above. Now, I don't know about you, maybe as I get older, I wake up some mornings feeling like, I had a dream the other day, can't remember what it was, but whatever it was, I was a total failure. And I woke up feeling a failure. Now, what are you going to do? What do you see? You make choices in your life. Now, I could either have a drippy day or I can't start to begin to do something about it. Now, I can't change myself as such, but there is a way that I can choose to stop thinking about me. And this is setting my affection. I tell you, this praising stuff. Now, if God's given you another language, speak in that language. Read the Bible. Insist. You see, a bit of a warfare takes place. We kind of are not so keen on warfare, really. I tell you, when it comes to spiritual warfare, we're meant to be fighters. God never called us to be wimps, to sit down and take a pasting from the enemy and all the negative stuff. He calls us to stand up and be men. Not by our might, but by his might. Not by our power, but by his power. So we've got to embrace it. We've got to say, no. No, I'm not going to live like that. No, I'm not going to do that. And the things, it says, because we've died and our lives is hid with Christ in God. I know one day he will appear. I'm going to see him face to face. I tell you the amazing thing. You try and work this out, right? When I see Jesus, I'm going to be like him. That's mind-blowing. It's not possible, is it? It is only because that's what he's given me. One day we will see him. But before we do, we got some fighting to take place. We've got to live up to his lifestyle. And Paul says, put to death these earthly desires, sexual immorality, lust, evil desires. Now, there's something I remember from when I first became a Christian, is I stopped swearing. I didn't think about it. It just kind of disappeared. Now, as I grew as a teenager, keeping my mind pure, now that was a battle. Let's be real. Now, all of you, I can say that about me, all of you have got fights on your hand. There's nobody here that's not got a fight. If somebody tells me that they haven't got a fight, I'm going to pray for you and ask you, me, the Lord, to give me what you got. Or I'm going to pray for you about telling fibs. Now listen, these are the ways we used to walk. This is why we have to fight. This is what we have to say no to. I have to say no. That's I love that. That prophetic statement. I like that. No. It's when my mind wants to do things it shouldn't do. And it's different for all of us. All of us have it different. You don't have my mind and you're very fortunate. I don't have your mind and you probably think I'm very fortunate. I want to tell you, we got to take a grip of this. Put it to death. Now, I know this much about things that are dead. Animals that are dead. I eat them. Yeah, I do. I've eaten a horse. If you go to France, you can have chevelle. Tastes like beef. Anyhow, but you see, when somebody's dead, he's dead. If you look at my dinner, before it's cooked, steak, that'd be nice, wouldn't it? The sausages or the pork chop, don't get up and go, I'm a little doll. I'm going in the frying pan. Because it's dead. And Paul's saying, come on, wake up. Don't let that stuff invade your space. Because you're dead. You've got to realize freedom comes in realizing we're dead to the old man. We are dead to the old man. Where Satan used to pull the strings and cause me to be terrified. Cause me to do all sorts of stuff. He can't pull the string anymore. Jesus cut the string. And anything that says he hasn't is a lie. Now, what we've got to do is stop focusing on the stuff. We've got to agree to put it to death. And then it says put on the new self. This is a choice. Now, when it says put on the new self, it doesn't mean act. Not talking about being a hypocrite. Ooh, I'm nice. Right? It's talking about being nice. Even if you don't feel like it. So, husband, if your wife has wound you up, smile. And be nice. Wives, if your husbands have wound you up, smile. Anyhow, I'm going to stop being silly. But you see, we get a choice. We think we don't have a choice. How many times have you said, I can't help it, that's the way I am? Lie. You can't help it. Because if Jesus has come to set me free, I don't have to go down that route. You see, for me, okay, I've been a Christian for many years. And the sad thing is, when I have sinned and stumbled, I did it as a free man. I didn't have to do it. And you see, we can choose. What does it say? I'll miss that bit. Which is being renewed in the knowledge of an image of the Creator. You know, there is one body, one church. It says, clothe yourself with compassion. Compassion is kind of love in action. Jesus has been preaching, he's been teaching, and he decides he's going to have holiday. And he says to his disciples, come on, let's get in the boat. That's a loose translation, but you can look it up, it's accurate. He said, let's go up the hill, we'll have some time on ourselves, have a bit of a jolly. And then the boat came to where they were going to get out and go and have their holiday. And there were people just wanting to see Jesus. And it said that Jesus had compassion. That means he wanted a break, but he put it aside. And he went and cared for people. And I'm very proud of you as a church, by the way. Compassion. I see an action. Kindness. Just being kind. Humility. That means not just putting yourself forward, putting other people first. Gentleness and patience. Patience is kind of a bit like roses. See, I understand roses grow best if their feet are in dung. Is that right, sir? Yeah? You want your roses to grow, put plenty of dung around the feet. Now, kind of, do you get the message? Patience grows in difficult circumstances. Now, we all want to be patient. I have got a confession. I did once pray and say, God, make me more patient. And that day, the battery went flat, the tyre went flat, the starter stopped working. I said, God, what? He said, well, you did ask me to make you more patient, really. So, we're getting the drift. We're on a journey. Then it says, bear with each other and forgive one another. And really, the beauty of a fellowship that works is the forgiving and the bearing. Many of the times over the years I've sought to help people who have been hurting, many of the times it was an unintended thing from the other party. There is a sense sometimes, because none of us are perfect, so what it's saying, listen, for John King's shortcomings, he's trying hard, but you just got to overlook them. You just got to love him love him anyhow. And it's the same with, that's the way we're to treat people. Now, does it mean, you see, if you see somebody doing something wrong, it's your responsibility just to have a little word with them, not with a stick. I've sat with people and said, look, you know, what you're doing, firstly, if it's not what the Bible says, I've had to sit with people and point out that their lifestyle is not consistent with what the Bible says. But plenty of other people I've had to sit next to and say, look, I don't know if you realise, but when you do that, you think you're funny, but other people don't. And when you do that, sometimes people end up getting hurt. And I know you don't intend it, I want you just to think about it. So for any things that I'm rubbing you up the wrong way with, you can start a queue over there afterwards. It says, put on love which binds all together in perfect unity, and let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. I tell you, the peace of Jesus is the most precious thing that I possess. It's the thing that keeps you sane when your world is falling apart. There's been a few stuff going on in our lives over these last 2 or 3 months, which haven't been fun. But I want to tell you, the peace of Jesus is what keeps me sane. It's the peace. And it's beautiful, you see, because the peace that God gives me, I can pray for people and give it away. It's not mine. It's what God gives. And then the next bit tells us how we should encourage one another, encourages us to worship, to sing hymns and songs, spiritual songs. You know, you can sing written songs, but you can sing your own song. It's what we kind of encourage you to do in the midst of when the worship's going in between the gap. Not just to be dependent on somebody else's words, but to use your own words. And if you have a language that you speak in, yeah, don't be afraid. There are some times that in the church here, singing in tongues, it's when people use that gift that God's given them, don't know what's being said, but something goes on in your heart. Paul's encouraging us to use all of these gifts. And these are not just to build ourselves up, these are to encourage each other. Right, I'm very near the end. I've got a little clip for you. Well, actually, I was talking actually with my sister, and we were comparing tablets. What a sad world, eh? What does Paul say here? Whatever you do, whether word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This particular thought, this particular idea, a month ago, this is what God began to say to me, that I wasn't being thankful to him. I was wading through the stuff, and he wanted me to lift my eyes, and so I thanked him for my home and my wife and my children and my church. And you know, it's, you begin to thank God, it's amazing. Amazing the stuff, and okay, we go through some tough stuff, but it's about keeping our eyes on Jesus during those times and being thankful. Amen.